one who saves. You're my savior, my defense. So I don't have to be afraid. No more feeling life or death. I know how the story ends. We will be with you. We will be with you again. You're my savior, my defense. No more fear. No more fear in life or death.
All right, y'all. With everything you got, here we go.
Good morning, church. Sorry, Michael, I went a little too fast. We can do a little better than that. Good morning, church. All right, there we go. Hey, here at First Hearst, we have one mission. And what's the mission, church? Guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. I had the opportunity last week to walk through First Steps with some folks, and what does it mean to be a member here at First Hearst? And we talked a lot about this, as this is our mission, but not only is it what we say, but we have a plan, we have a map of how we accomplish this. And so part of that is we gather to worship. As you walked in, there it's painted on the other side of those doors, if you ever even recognize that. But we gather to worship, and how do we do that? Well, we exalt God through singing, we seek God through prayer, we hear God through His Word, and we trust God through giving. That's how we gather to worship, and that's how we guide all generations to know and follow Christ. And so if you are a guest with us, if this is your first time, we are so glad that you chose to worship here at First Hearst. In front of, or in the back of the chairs, there's a Connect card. I'd be normally holding it up, but I forgot to grab one. It looks like this. There's also a QR code that you can scan on the front of the ministry guide, which hopefully you received when you walked in the room. However you want to fill that out, we would love for you to do that, so we have a way to connect with you this week. I know Pastor Mark likes contacting people. He's got a full mouth of water. He's
good. To get to church. Who's glad to be at church this morning? I said, who's glad to be here? Come on now. Go ahead, Kyle. I just had to interrupt
you there. No, you're good.
We're going to exalt the Lord. Did you say this? We're
going to
exalt Him.
I did.
I just checking on you, okay?
Hey, it's going to be a good Sunday. Jason's continuing More Than a Mug series.
More Than a Mug.
Through the
more
book of Philippians.
More Than a Mug.
What more Than a Mug.
More For a Mug. What?
No, More Than a Mug.
More Than a Mug. I'm making sure we're good, okay?
More Than a Mug. Yeah, They're all awake, Mark.
They're ready.
But in case. We're going to ask them to stand up.
That sounds good. Stand up and greet somebody.
And greet somebody
around. Let them know you're glad they came to church.
Bless His name, all that is within me, say, the joy of
that our praise on Sunday morning will not be outshadowed by our praise for somebody with a leather football on Saturday. Oh, come on now. I'm going to be there Friday night. I'm going to get in the pomp and the circumstances and everything, and then I'm going to yell just enough to where I have enough voice to come back and sing on Sunday morning. You got me? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
All that is within me, oh, my soul, bless his name. All that is within the joy. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it wouldn't hurt you to jump up and down every now and then. It wouldn't hurt you because kids got that joy. We don't want to stifle their joy. We want them walking in the Spirit. We want them doing all that they can to be the people and the children. I got two grandsons, got a granddaughter coming on the way. I want them to find a place where they can run wild and be all that God wants them to be. Can I have a better amen in this place this morning? The joy of the Lord. One more time. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Bless his name, all that is within me say, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's all sing it together. You are an awesome God.
You call the sun to rise, and you lay it down to rest. You hold this heart of mine, and you hold my every breath. Such an awesome God.
just the Son of God, hung on a cross to die, but not even death itself could hold you down, for you rose to reign, such an awesome God,
so mighty, so holy, so wonderful.
Yes, you are
such an awesome God, so selfless, so
Andrea comes where you see that the globe is on the stage and it's lit up there. That reminds us we have a group overseas in India, and you can follow those updates and how the Lord is moving and working. You know that we can pray here and know that God is going to do something there, because we believe in the power of prayer. I said we believe in the power of prayer, and we don't know what they're facing. We don't know what they may be up against as they wrap up this trip this week. So Andrew's going to lead us. I just wanted to tell you that, man, I know when I'm on mission and around the world, praying for me is important. And so I want us to be diligent about that in these next couple of days before they come back. So
yes, we're going to pray for India. But first we're going to read our Sunday Matters thing for this week. I've really loved this book. It has helped me remember that gathering to worship is not just something we do out of habit, something we need to check off our list, but a vital part of our week. And this week says, corporate worship is designed to remind you not to be captured by the things of this earth, but to continue to seek things that are above. There is grace upon grace for this struggle. And I love that it says that it's going to be a struggle. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I come in here all kinds of distracted. The things that have happened earlier in the week, or thinking about things that are going to come up. But there is grace for that, but not just grace, but grace upon grace. So will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're a God who gives us grace upon grace when we mess up and when we struggle. And that you just don't leave us alone in our struggles. You're there with us. And that you're using those things to refine us, to make us more like you. And God, I just ask that we just keep our eyes focused on you as we continue to worship, as we hear what you have given to Pastor Jason to prepare for us, to hear from your word, that you will just let us keep our eyes focused on things of above. And God, I ask that you be with our team in India. I thank you for the provisions that you've already given them, things like getting all of their luggage there the first time, or just the doors that you've opened where they've gotten to share the gospel in places that may not have heard before, and in a lot of unique ways. And guys, I ask that you continue to open the hearts and the ears of the people of India, that they will hear you, they will recognize that you are the one true God, and that they will recognize that the only hope we have is in you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and we'll continue in worship. We'll sing this song. There's a phrase in this song that grabs me. Let us join with all of heaven singing, holy, holy, holy. And so also at the end of the service, we're going to sing that hymn, holy, holy, holy. But right now, this song reminds us of the message that Jason's going to preach on, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's worship together this morning. Every voice in the place, let's lift up a praise to the Lord.
There was a moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory. The King of love had given up his life, the darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners, for every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished, but not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake, torn. One sacrifice was made as the heavens roared. All hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus.
Savior of the world.
Amen. You may be seated.
Church, whew, it is good to be together. Let me get set here, and we're going to dive in. As you see on screen, it's our More Than a Mug series that's continuing today, and our next kind of coffee cup passage from the book of Philippians is chapter number 2, particularly verses 10 and 11. And now, this is a passage that most of us are pretty familiar with. I mean, preachers quote this passage all the time. It's those familiar words that says there that at the name of Jesus, we just sing it, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, that will preach. Amen? That's just good, solid biblical truth. Well, what we're going to see about this passage today is that those two verses, 10 and 11, what we think they mean and what they actually mean are the same thing. All right? I mean, take this one at face value. Every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But what we will also learn today is about the unique structure of the surrounding passage in which we find those two classic verses. Now, think about this. If you consider, or if we collected the most popular hymns of the Christian faith, at the top of that list would be songs like, It Is Well With My Soul, or How Great Thou Art. Or you'll know this, the most popular Christian hymn of all time, of course, is Amazing Grace, easily. Well, you know, it's believed that this passage that we're going to look at this morning, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, it's believed this was an early hymn of the faith. Sometimes, in fact, it's called the Christ hymn, the Christ hymn. It was probably sung in liturgical worship. This Christ hymn, it celebrates the person and work of the Savior. It truly is a celebration of the gospel. And guys, we get to unpack it today. I'm excited about this. Now, understand there are a lot of elements to the passage, and so we're going to have to move pretty quickly. But let's go ahead and start in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, and we'll have this on screen for you as well. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, verse 9 says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So what we learn here is that the starting point of this Christ hymn, it's right there in verse number 6, where it says that Jesus was in the form of God, and he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This actually points us to what I've termed in your outline and on screen as the pre-existent glory. Pre-existent glory in verse number 6. And I need to give a little bit of explanation because this term can be easily misunderstood. Now, we're not saying before Jesus existed. That's not what we mean. No, he has always existed. Jesus is the eternal holy God. He's Alpha and Omega. I mean, without beginning or ending of days. But we're talking about before he existed as a man. In other words, before he was incarnated in Mary's womb. Perhaps it would have been clearer had I said there his pre-incarnate glory. And I'll own that, okay? I could have been better with my choice of words. And matter of fact, you may want to scratch that out in your outline. You just put pre-incarnate instead of pre-existent. It'll be easier to follow going back. But here's the deal. In his pre-incarnate glory, he was in the form of God because he eternally exists as God. In fact, he is equal with God because Jesus is part of the Trinity. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's that Trinitarian doctrine that it's difficult to understand, but oh, it's so gloriously true. And as God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, that word for grasp, we've talked about it before, but let me just remind you that that word in the Greek, it carries a couple of different connotations. It can mean to grasp at something, like you're trying to steal something, like the purse thief grasps at that purse to take something that doesn't belong to him. It can have that idea. And so it tells us here, Jesus did not have to grasp at equality with God. It's not something that he would need to steal because he already had it. He is and always has been God. But that word grasp can also mean to like hold on to something, to grasp it, like to clutch it unto yourself and be unwilling to let it go. Well, Jesus didn't do that either. He was, in fact, willing to veil his eternal glory as he stepped away from the rightful praise of heaven. He knew he would never cease to be God, and so he did not have to clutch onto that. He did not have to grasp it. And so maybe this is a little clearer for us as we look at Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in verse 14 of that same chapter, he kind of clarifies that even more and says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He's telling us that this Word that was in the beginning with God and who was God, he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. John 17, verse 5, as Jesus was praying just before his betrayal and arrest, he said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with," get this, "with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So maybe we could say it was pre-existent glory in that it was before the world existed. Jesus already was displaying this glory of God. So we start here with God's eternal glory. And from there, the Christ hymn, it takes this unique form. As you look at your ministry guide in the outline section there, you'll notice it's different than every other week, all right? This is unique for us because it takes this V shape, a V pattern, and it shows Jesus' descent down and then his exaltation up. Well, that downward arrow is the kenosis of Jesus, kenosis. And we'll put that on screen for you. It's in verses 7 and 8. It's just a fancy theological word that means Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. It's built from verse 7 that says that he made himself nothing. That's his kenosis. You know, from the garden all the way until now, man has always tried to grasp at something that is not his own. We've been trying all of a human's existence. We've been trying to find equality with God, grasping for this. I mean, the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden by the serpent was what? You eat of that tree and you will be like God. And they wanted that. Man has always wanted to be God. We want to be sovereign over our own lives. Well, Jesus kind of flipped the script on that. He is sovereign, and yet he willingly veiled his deity as he emptied himself. He made himself nothing in humble obedience to the purpose of God. Now, for millennia, there have been debates and controversy over just what that means, that he emptied himself. And we're not going to answer all those questions this morning. But what we can do is examine this passage for some of the significant steps in how Jesus made himself nothing, how he emptied himself, his kenosis. And the first of those steps is his incarnation. Incarnation. It says there in verse numbers 7 that he was born in the likeness of men. Verse 8 says he was found in human form. You may remember from Genesis 1:26 that God's word tells us there about creation. And God said, let us make man after our own image, after our likeness. And yet in the virgin womb of Mary, God reversed that sovereign act. In words that scarcely even make rational sense to us, the Creator himself, he who had made and formed man after his own likeness, He was somehow born in the likeness of men. You see, in Jesus, the eternal God became man. He became the God-man. And it may seem obvious, but I'm just going to say it out loud anyway. Jesus was not the God-man until his incarnation. Always, eternally God. But he wasn't the God-man until that incarnation. Now, I love this illustration. And think about this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6 tells us, in that year, Isaiah the prophet said that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, that was several centuries, like seven centuries before Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But I'm telling you this morning, it was Jesus that he saw that day, seated upon the heavenly throne, high and lifted up. Because for eternity, Colossians 1:15 reveals to us, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the visible expression of the triune God, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Jesus is the all-glorious, exalted, almighty, holy, sovereign God. And this one whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up is the same one whom Mary delicately wrapped up in swaddling clothes to protect his frail infant body from the chill of Bethlehem's night. Somehow, far beyond the hopes or the expectations or even the fanciful dreams of men, God somehow became human. And it was just the first step of his kenosis as he made himself nothing, as he emptied himself for us. We come next to another step in that kenosis, and that is his humility. It says in verse 7, he took the form of a servant, a servant. That word could also be rendered slave because it indicates that he deprived himself of even his most basic rights. In humility, then, he was obedient. And you got to wrap your head around that. Wait a second. To whom is the eternal God obedient? Who does he need to obey? Well, he actually obeyed in a number of ways. Because the eternal God was humbling himself. He was emptying himself. He obeyed the will of the Father as he did so. He obeyed his earthly parents as he was growing up. Jesus obeyed the Mosaic law as he lived. The law, by the way, which he himself wrote. He obeyed the civil authorities of Judea. He obeyed the leadership of the Spirit all the way to the cross. And in all this obedience, he displays his humility. He showed humility throughout his ministry as he served others. I mean, Jesus served all kinds of people. He served laborers and prostitutes and outcasts. He served the broken and the hurting and the sick and the despised. He served them all. And in what he knew would be his final hours with his closest followers, what did Jesus do? He got a basin of water and he grabbed a towel and he went and washed their dirty feet. As a servant, because he was humble. And then Jesus' kenosis takes us to his sacrifice. It says in verse 8, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, in the ancient world, it was known that crucifixion was the most excruciating way to torture and put to death, execute a prisoner. In fact, that word excruciating comes from the Latin root word crux, C-R-U-X, which means cross. And so crucifixion literally defined what is excruciating. And it was to this excruciating death that Jesus willingly went to sacrifice himself for us. The redemption of God's crowning but wayward creatures could be accomplished only through a righteous sacrifice on our behalf. We were and we are simply and utterly helpless to save ourselves. Our sin demands a holy offering upon the altar of sacrifice, and only God himself could provide that offering in himself because he alone is holy. And so Jesus was obedient to the plan of the gospel for the sake of our need. He was obedient to the purpose and plan of God. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his flesh cried out for release from the agony that he would soon know, still he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, because he was obedient, even to the point of death. And the suffering of Christ that led all the way up to and finally ended in the cross, it was the final point of his kenosis, as you see there. He had fully emptied himself. And so he could declare from the cruel cross, it is finished. And then he yielded up his spirit as he willingly laid down his life for the redemption of man. Praise God, the Holy Son of God died for us as our sacrifice. Amen. But we know that it didn't end with his death on the cross. It didn't even end with his burial in that borrowed tomb. No, the next thing we celebrate from Scripture is his glorious resurrection. His resurrection, it's there at the vertex that you see of the V, at the end of that downward kenosis arrow. That's where everything turns, because it all hinges on the resurrection. And that's just good truth to get into us this morning. I'm going to say it again. It all hinges on the resurrection. Amen? Now, the resurrection isn't even specifically mentioned here in the Christ hymn. But make no mistake about it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the critical turning point that took him from the cold, dark tomb to his glorious exaltation we'll talk about in a moment. And likewise, his resurrection is the turning point that takes us from that downward trajectory toward death and despair and ruin to instead we can be raised with him to walk in newness of life. Next Sunday, we're going to be in chapter 3 of Philippians, and there we'll learn about the power of his resurrection. You come back for that. But for today, suffice it to say that the last thing human hands did to Jesus was to put him in that borrowed tomb, to bury him before sundown on the day of his crucifixion. But after that, it was all God. He did the work of resurrection and glory. 3 days later, the Holy Son of God walked out of that tomb in resurrection glory, and that brings us then to the other side of that V, to Jesus' exaltation. It's in verses 9 through 11, and it shows us here that God has highly exalted Jesus. We see this likewise in three significant steps. The next of those, his ascension. His ascension, like the resurrection, Jesus' ascension alone, it's not mentioned specifically here, but it's definitely part of his exaltation. We know from Scripture that after the resurrection, in his glorified body, Jesus appeared numerous times to many of his followers. And then after he gave them his final instructions, marching orders, if you will, he told us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then Jesus ascended back to his rightful place of power and praise. And so Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it sounds like that would be the final step. But even that is not the end of his exaltation. Next, we see his bestowal. That's a word we don't use very much, all right? But just write it down anyway. Bestowal, okay? Because it says in verse 9 that God has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, for some of you, I'm about to rock your world a little bit, okay? Because I'm going to tell you that name above every name that he bestowed upon his son, it's not Jesus. Whoa there, preacher. Wait a second. Now I know I got your attention now. Let me just remind you, Jesus was a very common name in biblical times. It was the same as Yeshua or Joshua. That's the same name as Jesus. Not only that, it was a common name, but also Jesus already had the name Jesus, right? That's not what the Father had bestowed upon him. No, what he bestowed upon him, when he said the name that is above every name, he's talking about the honor and the regal splendor and glory that comes with that name, with that reputation as sovereign Lord of all. The Father bestowed upon the eternal Son, now the God-man, raised from the dead, he bestowed upon him the regal glory and honor of sovereign lordship. Let me use a human reference point to try to illustrate this. So British society, has like lords and royal people with royal titles like a duke or a viscount. I don't know what that is. Or a baron, you know. These titles that have this associated honor and privilege that just comes with that title. And these titles are almost always obtained through a birthright. That is, someone inherits it. It passes down from one generation to the next. And so he's the 15th baron of whatever, you know, fill in the blank. That's kind of how that works. Now, someone can kind of get in on that through marriage, but only in very rare occasions has the monarch conferred or bestowed upon someone a new lordship, where they are, it's said that they are made a lord of whatever. It may be kind of similar to that. Peter and Paul talk about it in Acts 2:36. Peter was preaching, and Peter there said, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's made him Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Paul said that God the Father raised him from the dead. That's the resurrection that we saw. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's his ascension. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He was talking there about how God has bestowed on Jesus the name with the honor and the regal reputation that is above every name as the reigning and sovereign Lord of all. This is his exaltation, and it continues in a great confession. And so finally, we come to the verses that are so very familiar to us, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. It says there in verse number 10, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. In heaven, angels, God's created heavenly spiritual beings that obey his commands, they confess Jesus is Lord. And the many saints of the Lord, those from all time, believers who believed God and it was counted to them as righteousness by faith, they were saved through God's grace. These saints who have departed this life and now are in heaven, they too joyfully confess Jesus is Lord. Not only in heaven, but on earth. All those nearly 8 billion souls who populate this planet, those who have come to a knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and those who have not. Every knee on earth, from the heathen to the mystic to the humanist to the atheist, and every genuine follower of Christ today, every knee will bow, even those under the earth. And this is reference to every demonic power, every spiritual ruler, authority, or cosmic power over this present darkness, all the spiritual forces of evil, even Satan himself, that wicked accuser of the brethren, and every unsaved soul from the vast history of humanity, forever separated from God in hell. Every knee in every realm of all creation from all time will bow before Jesus Christ, the majestic Lord of glory, and will recognize his sovereign lordship. And every tongue will confess. We say every tongue. Well, that can represent like a people group. We sometimes say the gospel is for every nation and tribe and tongue. We're talking there about a people group that are, you know, kind of joined together because of the common language, the tongue that they speak. But this word also means, I think literally, every tongue, every person. Because every individual tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And when Scripture says that, I believe it means every tongue. The foul tongues of rank men who in their sinfulness have seemed to know only offensive or perverse speech, their obscenities one day will fade as they unwillingly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those whose tongues have been filled with corrupt lies will abandon falsehood to declare the eternal unshakable truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the mute tongues that have been held from speech because of infirmity or incapacity, one day they will finally break loose to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, in the first century Roman Empire, the birthplace of God's church, to hear it proclaimed that anyone other than Caesar is Lord would have been just shocking, scandalous, dangerous, illegal. And so what Paul declared here, and what all will one day declare, it was a revolutionary recognition that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord of all. And that brings us finally back to the glory of God. The Christ hymn began in the eternal glory of God in the pre-incarnate Christ, and it concludes with the glory of God as well. After showing us the downward trajectory of his kenosis, Paul brings us up with Christ in his exaltation, and he returns to the eternal glory of God, because all that we know of Jesus from his eternal glory in eternity past, through his kenosis and his exaltation, it's all to the great glory of God the Father. Now, when Paul wrote verses 10 and 11, which is the real climax of this Christ hymn here in Philippians 2, he was actually quoting from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 45, there in verse number 23, the prophet was speaking the word of God, and he said, God said these words, "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return." This is what God said 700 years before Paul's time. "To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." You see, those coffee cup verses that we cherish from Philippians, they weren't even original to Paul. He was quoting Isaiah. Because it's been God's eternal purpose. Not just in New Testament times, but forever. It's been God's eternal purpose that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul just clarified the global confession that it is that Jesus is Lord. And so I'm telling you this morning, on the authority of God's holy word, that one day you will recognize Jesus as Lord. Whether that's in this life or in eternity, you will recognize him as Lord. And so, friend, why not just go ahead and do that today? Because if you wait until the judgment, it will be too late. Author and pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote that to bow before him now means salvation. To wait to bow before him at the judgment means condemnation. It's important to know that if we go back to that Isaiah passage, I'm going to read it to you again. Isaiah 45, 23, but I'm going to read verse 22 leading into that. And here's what God said. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." This was God's declaration 700 years before Christ even came. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, and from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess." You see, God made this righteous declaration that's just dripping with forgiveness and mercy and grace. And if you'll turn to him in repentance and faith, you will be saved from the eternal penalty of sin. Turn to me and be saved. And that message is the gospel message for all the ends of the earth. Because all this that Jesus did for humanity, his kenosis, his incarnation, his humility, his sacrifice, he who is all glorious and worthy emptied himself for you. He died for you, and he rose to secure your salvation. And so Paul could build on that in Romans chapter 10. He knew what Isaiah had written. And not only did he write about it in Philippians, but in Romans 10, he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I mean, you're going to do it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's going to happen one day. But if you do it willingly in this life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's God's promise that if you just surrender to Christ
and recognize his lordship, that he died in your place to make atonement for your sin, he promises to forgive you and save you. And friend, if you've never done that, if you've never recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior, I implore you to trust the gospel that's laid out for us right here on the screen this morning. Confess him as Lord today and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word of truth. Thank you for the gospel that we see here, even in Philippians chapter 2, in the kenosis and the exaltation of Jesus. I thank you that indeed you are Lord, sovereign, reigning Lord of all. Thank you, God, that we can come to you in faith, and you promise forgiveness and mercy and healing and restoration and reconciliation and hope and eternal life in Christ, if we'll but come and recognize you as Lord. And so, Father, this morning, I'm quite certain, some among us who never have done that. Today, would you fill them with a desperation of their need of the gospel and what Christ alone could do for them. And may they come today to trust you as Savior and visit with one of our ministers or prayer partners about what it is to be saved. Spirit of the living God, would you move freely among us this morning? Ransom souls unto yourself. Redeem people for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, we move into a time where we're going to continue to worship our holy God. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you all to stand, and we're going to sing praises to our Lord, our reigning King Jesus. And it's going to be beautiful, and he will get glory through our praise. And I'm going to tell you, he'll get glory also as you who've never trusted Christ, if you just step out and say, hey, what is that about? And how can I know what it means to be saved? Can we talk about it? That's all you got to do. We would love that privilege to do that today. Let's stand together, church, and let's worship our God together.
Oh, the eye of sinful. are the blessed Trinity.
I'm going to sing that one part because you need to remember this week when you come up against an obstacle or you come up against a situation that Jesus reigns. Just two words. Turn to your neighbor and say two words. Two words. Jesus reigns. Say it together. Jesus reigns. Hallelujah. Come on, fill this place. Fill this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus reigns. Seated and remember that this week, wherever you go, whatever you encounter, that your Jesus reigns. Oh, come on now. Jesus reigns. Now, I want to turn your attention to a couple things that are coming up. It's an exciting time to be alive. Come on, punch your neighbor. Say, glad you didn't die in church this morning. It's just good to be alive. Hey, coming up also, we said we do what? What's the first thing we do? We exalted God through singing. And oftentimes you'll find lately, we just take the instruments away. We find out where the church is singing. Come on, you hear me? So you play a part in that. So keep singing. It's not about do you have a voice. It's do you have a song, I said. Come on now. Hey, ways to give. I read this verse earlier this week in my quiet time. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a... I said God loves a... God loves a... So let's be cheerful in our giving and be faithful. Coming up on 2 weeks, the Wednesday after Labor Day on September the 4th, we're going to roll back in Wednesday nights at church. And so that night we're going to have Chick-fil-A, a little bit of God's chicken. Come on. It's my pleasure. Come on now. And you'll get it in a minute. So Wednesday nights, you can register for that on the Church Center app. We're asking $5 a person to offset that, $20 maximum per family. That'll be at 5:30, actually, and then we'll start our Wednesday night activity at 6 o'clock. And then coming up is our worship choir rolling back. They'll be leading us in the month of leading up to Christmas every Sunday morning. And so if you want to be a part of the worship choir, there's no audition. Just got it. Again, the question isn't do you have a voice, but Michael, what? Do you have a song? Can you say it, Michael? I like it, Michael. Come Do you on, have somebody. A song? Come to choir on Wednesday Come nights. Choir. Come to choir. Thank you, Michael. Be quiet. Hey, Made for Praise. This is a new thing that's coming up for kids. Oh, man. It's great to have kids in worship every Sunday morning, praising the Lord. And so we want to continue to equip them. And so 5:30 to 6:10 on Wednesday nights, we're starting Made for Praise. And that'll roll into our Wednesday nights activities for kids. Now, you're saying, but Mark, what about adults? What about adults, Kyle?
Well, I'm glad you asked, Mark.
I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you were there.
Yeah. We have a co-ed class.
We have a co-ed class.
Co-ed class for adults in 8205. It's called The Disciplines of a Disciple. We're going to be walking 12 weeks through the spiritual disciplines. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. Our disciple-making groups funnel through our Sunday morning Bible study classes. So if you're not a part of those, you need to be. But if you would like to be a part of a disciple-making group, talk to your Sunday morning Bible study leader. They will be able to help you out with that. So that's for adults. Students.
Do we need somebody out? What about students?
Yeah, Kennedy's okay. Not here. She's celebrating her anniversary tomorrow, yes. 1 year. She's going to be leading the students, 7th through 12th grade, on Wednesday nights through the Sermon on the Mount. So you're going to want to be here for that. Students.
Woo! Sermon on the Mount.
They are alive and awake.
They are alive and awake. Everybody stand up. You see what's coming up. Read your worship guide. You can sign up for those if you're visiting. Met several visitors, both services. You'll meet us in the foyer. We have a gift for you. Also, don't forget your prayer cards. We want to be able to pray with you with our staff on Tuesday. So no matter what you do, where you go, wherever you end up this week, remember Jesus reigns. Because one, two, three, what?
You are sent.
We'll see you next Sunday.